Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Appreciate those songs. Amen. Appreciate Miss Helen working and playing for us. And it looks like we're going to be, you know, we've got her doing that on Wednesday nights too to get even more practice in. And Brother Jacob is getting more and more opportunities to preach out. Matter of fact, there at Calvary, they asked him to come back last Sunday, and he told them, you know, was having special services and Easter and all that, and our family's going to be here, and he'd rather not. And so they got Brother Crawford to come. So they asked him to come this Sunday. Well, he told me he couldn't come this Sunday because he's already, scheduled to be out there in Oklahoma City. And so they asked him to come next Sunday. And he said, well, he'd rather not come next Sunday because I was going to be gone. And, so he said if they had to have him, he would go. And so I told him, I said, I appreciate him wanting to be here when I'm not here, even if he's not the one preaching, you know, just sort of help keep things, in order and help keep things going. And I appreciate that. Appreciate his heart being there. But they want him. They want him to come back and come back. And so, not that they're not ready to call a pastor yet. It doesn't look like they need to, and pray that God would help them to find the mind of God. Not just a favorite, but find the mind of God. Amen. And let God work in that and use it. But it just looks like, you know, Brother Jacob's going to be gone. And whenever he goes, he runs off with our piano player. And we got Miss Helen doing that. I appreciate her doing that. Amen. I appreciate God giving us some talent in the church. And we got folks practicing on Wednesday nights playing. And all of that, I appreciate that. I think that's the way it ought to be. Amen. Church is not meant to stay stagnant. A body needs to grow. And a body needs to reproduce. Because that body's going to die. Right? And so we need to send folks out. We need to have folks born into the family. Thank God Miss Courtney got born into the family. Amen. And we'd already accepted her in, thought she is in, but she got saved Wednesday. Praise God for that. Amen. I'm glad God's still adding to the church such as should be saved. Amen. That's right. All right. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And I'm going to try to be timely this morning, but give you what's on my heart. I've got a burden in these texts, familiar texts. This is Hannah giving her explanation to Eli, the priest, a wicked priest, by the way, a slothful priest. But she's giving him testimony, the power of God and the answer to prayer. Look, if you will, verse number 27, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 27. We'll read it responsibly, 27 and 28. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, also, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Amen. Let me make just a statement real quick. The Catholics and some of the Protestants have a time of year they call Lent. This is the only time it's in the Bible. When it's not talking about a time of, you know, giving up something so you can afflict yourself and get ready for Easter. No, that's not, this is talking about she lended him. That's the idea. She had given him to the Lord with anticipation of what God's going to do with him being given to the Lord. All right. And so I think that's good. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for the privilege of being in the house of God this morning. Lord, we've been blessed in so many ways and we're so thankful for the privilege. I know this is not Easter Sunday, but it's a beautiful Lord's Day, and I'm glad you're risen from the dead. We got these flowers and all these things to remind us of the life-giving force that is in our God. Our God is life, and our God is light, and our God is love, and the devil is everything opposite of that. But I want to thank you that we know you as the true and living God. Father, I pray you'd help us now today as we try to preach and proclaim the truth. Again, I want to thank you for good news of saving souls and good news of people giving sacrificially into the work of God and seeing you do great and mighty things. Lord, I pray you'd help us now as we look into the scripture and think about the family. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'm preaching today on this thought, religion in the home. Religion in the home. Now I'm going to use the word, I don't use religion a lot. Because people say this, people say religion will send you to hell. False religion will. Not true religion. True religion is what the Bible talks about. All this other is false religion. When they take the Bible and they distort it, that is not true religion. That's false religion. When they take the Bible and dissect it and say, well, we're just going to believe this and we're not going to believe that. And I like this or I like the way it's said better over here. All that, that's not true religion. That's false religion. But true religion is a wonderful thing. And when it's used in the Bible, it's used in the idea of the true religion, true salvation, true knowledge of Christ and those things. And so that's how I'm going to be using it. But I'm talking about it in the home. And I know it's not Mother's Day yet, nor Father's Day yet, but I felt like that the Lord would lead me. And matter of fact, I thought about this, and I told my wife, I even thought about preaching this to my family while we was down there in that rental place that we had. Because there needs, we don't just need religion in the four walls of the church. If we're going to have a godly nation, we're going to have a godly home. Amen. And so that's what I'm thinking about. And so I look at this picture in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. You got a godly father. You got a godly or a praying mother. You've got a child that is lent to the Lord and is going to worship and serve God all the days of his life. That is a beautiful picture of what a home ought to be. Amen. And so in thinking about that, I've got 3 points here that I want to try to bring out. Three or four. I'll see how the Lord leads in that. Number one, I want to talk about the importance of a godly home. The importance of a godly home. Now, 2 thoughts that I've got about that, and most of these I'll have 2 things that I'll be saying about it. Number one, a godly home gives peace, love, and purpose to adults. We talk about children needing purpose. Adults need purpose. One of the saddest things in the world is to see an adult that doesn't have a purpose. No reason to live. Nothing to live for. So a godly home gives peace, love, and purpose to adults. Now, some men and some women were never intended to have a spouse. They don't need a spouse. God made some people that way, but most people do need one. Are you following me there? Amen. It's nothing wrong if God doesn't give you a spouse or if you don't have one. If you had one and he takes that, there's nothing wrong with that. Some people do not need one, but most people do. Most men and most women find fulfillment in a lasting, loving, committed relationship to one another. Amen. Something they can submit to. Something they can be dedicated to. Amen. I didn't start it with love. I started it with lasting. Because I believe a home needs to be lasting. You don't just get married because you're in love. No, you are supposed to love each other because you've made a commitment to each other. Amen. Brother Blue said it, and I picked it up from him, and I've used it ever since. Back when I was pastor, just as a young pastor, Brother Blue said, when I counsel couples that want to get married, first thing I used to ask them was, do you love each other? He said, I don't ask that anymore, because the Bible, nowhere in the Bible does it say, get married because you love somebody. It's not in the Bible. It says, husbands, love your wife. You're already married to her. Love her. Ain't that what the Bible says? It says that the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands. Amen. They're already married, but they're supposed to love each other. Hollywood and the television and these romance novels, they want to promote what they, free love, they call it. Love with no restrictions. Love with no boundaries. Love and no bondage. That's what they're talking about. Amen. They proclaim there's happiness in freedom of being in the singles club. Yeah. In the dating scene. That's what they want to promote. Today they call it the hookup culture. That is not liberty. That is bondage. That's right. That is bondage. They want to promote the nightclubs and the dance halls and the college campuses, all those things that's going on in those fornication, adultery, all those things. But can I say, those places, and I'll say this to the young people, those places that I'm talking about usually are filled with alcohol. Why? To make you dumber and number. Yeah. Make you dumber and number so that you'll do things that you would normally have better sense than to do. But they're filled with alcohol, they're filled with drugs, they're filled with all kinds of what they call protection, they're filled with all kinds. Matter of fact, a lot of them wind up with abortion and abortion pills today. Oh yeah. It's dangerous, and by the way, it's dangerous in that lifestyle. But I believe that true liberty comes from being committed to somebody. If I could say it this way, I think true liberty comes from not having to hide your search history on your phone or your computer. Amen. Amen. Not having to look over your shoulder about some previous date or some previous lover. Amen. True liberty comes from being yourself, not some artificial person. Not having to fool the person that you're with. Amen. Not trying to fool them. I believe that commitment is liberty. Commitment is liberty. Amen. Amen. Having somebody you're committed to. Having somebody committed to me. Having somebody committed to God. That's liberty. Amen. I think about my wife and I have been married 40 years now. I sat out there for some reason. I said we've been married 45 years. I would have been 14 going on 15 when we got married. If that had been the case. And I know that happens, but usually on the female side, not on the male side. But it used to happen. It doesn't happen that way much anymore. But we've been married 40 years. And those 40 years in my mind have been wonderful years. Amen. And blessed years, because we don't have to hide, we don't have to sneak, and all those kind of things. All right. So I say a godly home is important to adults. Let me say secondly, it's even much more important to children. Even much more important to children. We have a godly home. The home is the spring from which the stream flows into society. Yeah. I'll say it this way. We'd have a better nation. We'd have better citizens if we had better homes. If we were producing better boys and girls, we'd have better businesses if we were producing better boys and girls. We'd have better schools. We'd have better churches. We'd have a better tomorrow. Amen. If we would produce better children. I believe that's right. Now, a lot of people like to blame the way their children turn out on the quality of the school or the quality of the church or the quality of their community. But the truth is, the community comes from the home. The church comes from the home. The business comes from the home. The home life affects all those things much more than those things affect the home life. Amen. I think that's right. Their children are a product of the home, and then they produce the society that we live in. Hold your place here at 1 Samuel. And I'm not going to, you know, look at the verses a lot, but let's go to one verse, just one. In Luke chapter number 1, that is a long chapter. It talks about the birth of John the Baptist, leading up to it, and the birth itself, and then Mary visiting, and goes on to talking about the birth of Christ. But I want to look at one verse, verse number 66, Luke chapter 1, verse 66. Zacharias has had his mouth opened and he has proclaimed the blessing that John is. Verse number 66, and all they that heard them, talking about the words that he said, laid them up in their hearts, saying, here's a phrase, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. This is my thought with that verse. I know Trevor and Nora are getting ready to have a baby. And when they see that child and they look into its face, they ought to have that thought. What manner of child will this be? When you hold these little children, their grandchildren, what you ought to think, what manner of child will this be? I'm going to tell you how it turns out. A lot of it's going to be based on what's put in. Amen. Amen. What manner of child shall this be? He said the hand of the Lord was upon him. So when you think that, you ought to pray that the hand of God would be upon that child. When we have a baby dedication where people bring babies up and we pray over them and we have, if it is public or whether it's not, the idea is that we are publicly asking God for his hand to be on that little boy or his hand to be on that little girl and for him to protect them and bless them and use them in this life and the days to come. Amen. So there's the importance of a godly home. Secondly, I want to notice the importance of religion in a godly home. The importance of religion in a godly home. My first subpoint is this. Religion stabilizes the home. A lot of homes are upon the rocks. They're not built on the rock. You understand what I'm talking about there? When a ship winds up on the rocks, it's shipwrecked. And that's how a lot of homes are, by the way. Amen? They have been wrecked, but God wants us to build our home on the rock, the Lord Jesus, right? And that would stabilize our home. A home that's built on the sand has no stability. And there's a lot of people, they don't put any thought into their home. Interesting to me how that people will put so much thought in their 401k. They'll put so much thought into what kind of a vehicle they're going to drive. They put so much thought into how much gas mileage they get, but they don't put much thought into the teaching they're putting in that child's brains. The attitude they're putting in that child's heart. Amen. They're pliable. They're a lot more pliable when they're young than they are when they get older. Amen. And so we better be careful that we put into them what we can while we can. Amen. Amen. Talk about a stable home. When a home falls apart, when a marriage falls apart, it hurts the husband and it hurts the wife. But it especially hurts the children. I saw a quote the other day. I'm trying to remember where I saw it. It was a quote from Willie Nelson. I don't quote Willie Nelson much, and you'll understand why when I tell you his quote. Willie Nelson said, one reason why divorce is so expensive is because it is well worth it. That's what he said. In other words, he felt like that you pay all that money, and then you're the winner. Can I tell you, there ain't winners when the home falls apart. I realize, and I know it happens. I know we have people that hurt even today from that. I'm not trying to increase your hurt, but I'm trying to help those that haven't let it be divided yet. Don't let it divide. Do your very best. Are you following me? Do your very, mark it down. It's going to hurt the husband. It's going to hurt the mother, the wife, but it's going to really affect those children more than it affects anybody. I see that in my grandchildren. Every child needs attention, right? But a child that has a divided home is so much attention starved. I think it's a natural thing. They're starved for some kind of attention and some kind of love. And to be honest with you, some kind of stability. Because when they realize daddy ain't stable, when they realize mama ain't stable, they wonder, what is stable in my world? And I tell you, God help us to do our best to be stable for those children's sake. Amen. to stand, and having done all, just keep on standing. Amen. That's right. So I say when a home falls apart, it hurts everybody. There's when a home is, when a marriage is shattered, there's a lot of broken pieces. It just makes sense that religion would stabilize a home. Most religious people, whether they have true religion or even false, excuse me, most religious people view marriage more sacred than the world does. Most, listen, very, I know people go to the justice of the peace to get married. I know people go, you know, judges can marry, and they got all kinds of people that can marry now. I did some drywall work for a fellow, and he said, so you're a preacher? I said, yes, sir. He said, I am too. He said, I got ordained online so I could perform my daughter's wedding. I said, where do you preach? He said, I never have. I just did her wedding. You know, to me, that seemed pretty cheap. That, and I don't mean money-wise. I mean, that seems like it's not much to it, all right? It seems like that it's not of a, not putting a lot of thought, not putting a lot of value into that thing. But when they go, when they have it at the church, and when they have God invoked and God involved in it, they're taking it a little bit more seriously. And I think they should take it seriously. Amen. It's a serious thing to pledge your life till death do us part to somebody. To say for better or worse. For richer or poorer. That's a serious matter. It just makes sense that religion would make it more stable because they take those vows more serious. Most religious people view divorce in a negative light. Religious people ought to bring their relationship with God into that marriage. In other words, they ought to have a spirit of forbearance, a spirit of forgiveness. Amen. They ought to have a spirit of goodwill. They ought to have a spirit of peacefulness, unselfishness. That's the spirit of Christ, isn't it? If you know Christ, you ought to bring that spirit into the home. Amen. We used to hear a lot talked about the golden rule. You remember what the golden rule is? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If a family would, if a home would live by that rule, it'd have a better home. Amen. Amen. Marriage ought to grow sweeter as the days go by. Their love ought to grow deeper as the years go by. Amen. So religion stabilizes the home. Secondly, religion sanctifies the home. Amen. A family that attends church together on a regular basis has generally a blessed experience from that. Amen. Their family is blessed by them attending church on a regular basis. Sunday school is important. I believe it's important for adults. It's particularly important for children. But they don't need you sending them. They need you to take them. Amen. They need to know that mama takes this serious too. Daddy takes this serious too. Amen. Amen. Sunday school, singing, Bible reading, prayer, preaching, all that benefits every member of the family from the youngest to the oldest. Amen. And I'll say that religion in the home, knowing Christ, having Christ, knowing something about God in the home sanctifies that home. It stabilizes it and it sanctifies it. Amen. Number three, this is really where I'm headed to, the importance that the parents have a personal religion. And notice in our original text in 1 Samuel chapter number 1, Hannah is talking to Eli. Jump back to verse 25. We started 27. Jump back to 25. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. They slew. So I doubt that Hannah went out there with a shotgun and shot the bullock. Elkanah probably slew the bullock, but they were in agreement to it. So they were in both involved in this. They slay the bullock. They bring the child to Eli. Verse 26, and she said, Oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Amen. You know what Hannah's saying? This is the answer to my prayer. She's not bragging on herself, but she's saying, I had a personal stake in this. This is my personal prayer life. This is my personal practice of religion. Amen. Amen. She displayed a personal religion before Samuel was even born. Amen. Before he was even born. Amen. Elkanah displayed a personal religion before little Samuel was born. You remember, and I've preached through this, he would go up every year and take his offering, and he would give to Peninnah and her children and to Hannah. He was interested in a personal religion. Amen. And he practiced that. And here's what, I wonder what might have happened to little Samuel if he had been trained by Eli without the experience of Hannah and without the experience of Elkanah. He probably would have turned out like Eli's boys turned out. Blasphemous heathens. Sacrilegious. Right? Yeah. He probably would have turned out like Eli's boys did. But because Samuel had a praying mama and a practicing daddy. Amen. He could overcome even the bad influence, if I could say, of school. Amen. He could overcome the bad influence, if I could say, of a crooked preacher. Amen. He could overcome because he had a personal, his mom and dad, parents, had a personal relationship with God. Amen. Amen. I doubt Samuel would have worshiped like he did. I doubt Samuel would have served like he did if not for that praying family. I mentioned about John the Baptist. They said, what manner of child shall this be? John the Baptist had a mother, Elizabeth, and a father, Zacharias, that loved God and served God and was faithful to God. Amen. And it influenced him to become the man that he turned out to be. Amen. Now, I know that God can override a lot of bad things. Thank God he can, by the way. Because we all make mistakes. Somewhere along the line, we all make mistakes. But my point is this. I'm trying to say, let's don't put more on grace and presume more on grace. If we can, let's make it easy, if I could say it that way. Let's do our best to make it where that our God can bless us like he wants to bless us, and can bless our children like he wants to bless them. Amen. Now, two points under this, and I'll quit. I'll quit with this point. I'm talking about the parents' responsibility. Number one, it is the personal choice of a parent to be religious. Again, when I speak of religion, I'm talking about knowing Jesus, loving God, living for him. Amen. I'm talking about reading the Bible. It's your responsibility. I'm talking about praying. I'm talking about trusting God. I'm talking about living right. I'm talking about going to church. I'm talking about being a Christian. It's your personal responsibility as a parent. Amen. Whether or not you have a personal relationship with God, whether you ever pray, whether you ever display any religion publicly, you got to have personal relationship with Christ. It's the personal choice of the parent. And then secondly, it must be a persistent choice of the parents to try to pass that down to the children. Persistent. It can't just be Sunday morning and forget it Monday. Amen. It can't be live like the world Friday and Saturday and then let's all clean up and go to church on Sunday. Amen. Now listen to me. If we don't take our opportunity that we have to present Christ to our children, then the television and Facebook and every kind of social media, even school children, other school children, other people are going to be thrusting on them and foisting on them some other beliefs and some other ideas than what we're trying to pass down to them. Amen. I'm not talking about brainwashing your children. That's not what I'm talking about. But you wash their body. You ought to have some pure King James Bible water. Amen. To wash their brains with. Amen. I'm talking about instill scripture in them. I'm talking about instill prayer. Joshua mentioned when he was preaching, he preached first on Friday night, and he was talking about teaching your children to pray. And he said the other day they were having asparagus and was it French fries and ketchup. And he asked, that's what they had for lunch. And they asked Becky Ann if she wanted to pray, and she said yes. And so she prayed and she said, God, I thank you for the ketchup and I thank you for the asparagus and I thank you for the French fries. Amen. He said, that's all she said. Just thanked him for what she had right there. Just real simple. Joshua said, it dawned on me. I had never thanked God for ketchup or asparagus. But his point was, she's learning to thank God. How does she learn that? She's not going to learn that by watching TV. She's not, amen. She's not going to learn that by watching the world. I know, by the way, the world's idea of religion is not the Bible idea of religion. It is so foreign. I'm so sickened when I see it so much. It's getting so popular to invoke the name of Jesus, and they're invoking it with liquor on their breath. They're invoking it with cursing in their mouth. They're invoking the name of Christ in all kinds of things that Christ is nowhere around. Somebody is going to influence your children. Somebody. Yep. Sadly, most children are influenced more by Hollywood than by heaven. Most children are influenced more by perverts than they are piety and purity. Oh, yeah. If you don't show your child the right way, somebody's going to show them another way. And so I say it's important that we know the truth. Mark it down. Somebody is going to influence your children. Well, preacher, I want them just to be able to make up their own mind. I understand that, but they need godly guidance. They need some help in this matter. Amen. They need some help. I know we got in this thing, you know, this transgender mess that's got all messed up. And so they're saying, if a child says today, well, I think, you know, I'm a boy, I want to play with dolls and I want to be a girl. Then you automatically say, okay, you're a girl. No, they may want to be a dog. That don't make them a dog. You don't feed them dog food and you don't put a collar on him. Right. You say, all right, you can pretend. It's all right to pretend. Pretend's one thing, but you know, you're not a dog. And you're not a girl. And you never will be. Amen. All right. I didn't mean to get on that. But here's my last thing. I'm dealing with this persistent choice for the parent to pass on religion. It takes more than just telling them. You're going to have to show them. Amen. They're going to have to see it in action. Let me see if I've got that in one of my Bibles. I wrote a poem that I got from Roger Tooley. And it's not this Bible. No. He wrote a poem, or he quoted a poem, and I read it and wrote it down from what he said. They said, a sermon is much better seen than heard. And I think that's right. We need, and it has a whole lot of ways of saying that, but I'll just say this. Listen to me. You know what children need more than about anything? Children need to see you loving Jesus and to see you loving each other and to see you loving them. Amen. And to see you loving others that reach on beyond just your wife and your children or your husband and your children. That you actually have a love like Christ has a love. Amen. They need to see that. You loving Jesus, loving them, loving each other, and loving others. They need to hear you pray. At least over your meals, but it'd be good if they heard you pray some other times as well. Amen. They need to see you humble your heart before God. They need to see you rejoicing in the goodness of God. Amen. You being blessed by things that happen. Amen. I saw just a few moments ago when Miss Courtney, and she said it real timidly, real quietly. I just want to notify the church that I got saved on Wednesday. And I saw the reaction of people that heard it, and then as it went across the building, others that maybe didn't hear it as well. The reaction. You know what that reaction is? Praise God. I'm glad she's got it nailed down. I'm glad she's got it settled. I'm glad she knows where she's going when this life is over. And our children are going to pick up on that. If all they see is us getting excited when somebody gets a new dress, or us getting excited when somebody gets a new pair of shoes, or us getting excited when somebody gets something, they're going to think that all that's really important are things. Joshua said this, and I'll close with this thought. No, I ain't going to close with this thought. I've got more. I got a conclusion I need to go to. But I'll give you this thought. And I know I'm acting like a woman now because I'm changing my mind. All right? Joshua said this. We're living in a generation that deep down in their heart, when the lights are turned out, and the noise is turned off, they're afraid nobody loves them. They're afraid nobody cares about them. And they have more things than any generation has ever had. More things. Amen. He mentioned things. He said like hoverboards. They even dreamed of one of them when I was a boy growing up. Right? They got motorcycles. They got four-wheelers. They got all kinds of things. Things, things, things. But when the lights are out and the noise is turned off, they feel like nobody cares. And you know what? They'd rather have somebody caring. And they need somebody caring more than they need other things. Amen. Amen. One of the best things you can do for a child is to love him or her honestly. Amen. Show some respect. And amen. And I understand teaching them. I'm not talking about let them run things. I'm not talking about give in to them until that it wrecks your home. Listen, they don't run it. They're still the child. You're the parent. But they need to know you love them. They need to be reinforced and reaffirmed that you love them and that you want to teach them the way that's right. And real love points them to God. Now, look back at our text, our picture in our text. Verse 27, 28, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask him. That's Hannah talking. Elkanah stays quiet, and he lets her do the talking. Therefore also... I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he, it didn't say they, she's worshiping, she's already worshiped. But this little boy worshiped the Lord. Worship the Lord there. So here's what I'm thinking. I want to think about Hannah primarily. What does it tell us about Hannah? Number one, it tells us that Hannah was an eager mother. She looked upon motherhood as a privilege. Amen. The world doesn't. I know that. The world doesn't see the vocation of a wife, the vocation of a mother. They don't esteem that very highly today. But in the Jewish days they did, and in the old days they did. And can I just say, in right thinking they would. Amen. I'm old-fashioned enough, and I think just biblical enough, to believe that Hannah's choice of vocation was the best choice she could have ever made. Amen. For this child, I prayed. She was an eager mother. Secondly, she was a wise mother. She was wise enough to realize that she could not accomplish this task without the help of God. She couldn't have the baby to start with without the help of God. She knew how to pray. She knew how to call on God. She knew how to get a hold of heaven. Amen. Amen. You read history, read biographies. Oliver B. Green talking about being out running the roads, stealing, and living wicked, and coming home and his mama praying for him. Coming home and his sister praying for him. I could name many, many other. Billy Sunday talk about his mama praying for him. Men that have made a mark in the world, but probably because of a woman whose name we don't even know. But she got a hold of God, touched heaven. This lady, Hannah, knew how to touch heaven. She was an eager mother. She was a wise mother. And I'll say thirdly, she was a successful mother. She was successful. She never got a title of a CEO, I don't suppose. She never, quote unquote, broke the glass ceiling. By the way, if your ceiling's made out of glass and you break it, you're probably going to get hurt. She never achieved success as far as the world's concerned. But by giving her son to God, Hannah gave God a tool that he could use to bring revival to Israel. Amen. God could have done it without Hannah. God could have done it without Samuel. But I'm saying she gave him a tool he could use. Amen. She raised this young man, taught this young man. And by the way, I know she gave him to Eli. I understand all that. Apparently she did still have some influence. Every year she'd come bring him a bigger coat and all those things that goes on that. But she led him in the ways of God. We could go back to Moses giving up her child to Pharaoh's daughter to raise. And yet he had that influence from mama that he never got over. Amen. God help us to have some godly mamas. God help us to have some godly dads. Amen. God help us to raise some godly children. Success in the home would be to turn out boys and girls of a stalwart faith, a strong faith in God. Boys and girls that live moral lives. Amen. Boys and girls that shine in a world of darkness. Amen. We stopped on the way back last night, or yesterday afternoon, evening, at a Burger King in Arkansas, and just got a quick sandwich and meal and ate and left. And young lady that waited on us, I don't know, I would guess in her mid to late 20s probably, not only had tattoos all over her body, she had them all over her face. My initial thought was not, oh, what a wicked person. My initial thought was, oh, how a mama's heart must be broken. How a daddy's heart must be broken. And how a person, and you say, preacher, why are you rail on these things? Because if you think desecrating your body makes you more beautiful, then you must already think you are some very ugly individual. And by the way, that is what they think. Nobody loves me. Nobody should love me because I'm this terrible individual. Can I tell you, God specializes in taking broken vessels and making something good and useful out of it. Amen. God specializes in taking that one that it seems like everybody else has passed over, everybody else has forgotten about, everybody else has ignored. God's interested in taking that one and using them for His glory if they'll give themselves to Him. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I'll stop. I could go on and on and on. My burden is that, listen, Island Ford Baptist Church cannot change the world, but if we can change a few little boys and girls and teach them the ways that are right, who knows what God can do with them in the world as they go out to work on the workforce, as they go out into society, as they get married, as they raise children. Who knows if we could teach them and train them in the way that's right. I'm going to ask them to come with a song, and we're going to have a time of invitation. Father, I love you. I thank you, Lord, for your love to me and your love to this congregation, your love to this world. I want to thank you, Lord, that you love these little ones. You said, suffer the little ones to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Father, I pray that some child get saved today. That'd be a great blessing. I pray that some parent make a decision. They're going to be dedicated to raise their child to the best of their ability, to raise their child in the way that it should go, to train them up in the way they should go, and then to pray and pray and plead with heaven that you touch their life and influence their life, that they could make a mark in this world for God and godliness. Father, I pray that you'd move in this invitation time according to thy will. Help me, help my children, help my grandchildren. Help us, Lord, to be what we ought to be for your glory and honor. Bless the children of this church and the parents of this church and those that are listening. Lord, I pray you'd bless that we'd have a dedicated to God, a home dedicated to God, a dedicated marriage, a dedicated life, a dedicated personal religion, relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. If the Lord spoke to you, you mind the Lord.